We're all writing the stories of our life. Wouldn't you agree? And the decisions that we make, they're all part of that story. I mean, some of us may actually like the story that we've written so far. You may look back and say, you know what? My story isn't that bad. Other of us look back and there are certain chapters that we kind of want to forget. We don't remember that chapter. But see, whether we're willing to admit it or not, we have the ability to impact the lives and the stories of so many people that God has placed around us. We have the opportunity to bring Jesus into their story. You see, Jesus has the power to change their story forever. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, look, we all know what the Bible says. The Bible has given us our marching orders for here on this earth, right? Matter of fact, we got a reminder of that last week. Jesus, matter of fact, I've learned as you read through the Gospels, Jesus didn't hide what our purpose was. Jesus didn't even candy coat it and try to make it seem simpler than what it really was. He knew that we need to understand that our purpose on this earth was to share the gospel message with as many people as we possibly could. That's what we're called to do. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, really gives us our marching orders. It says, he said to them, go into all the world. Preach the good news to everyone. No one is excluded from that, are they? Matthew 28:19. It says, so you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, if we've decided to follow Jesus, we have an obligation. We have a requirement to preach the good news. See, our purpose is to lead people to become not just someone who makes a decision, but someone who becomes a follower. We've been talking about followers, haven't we? Disciples. And you know the interesting thing is, I've learned as well as you read through the Gospels, this isn't a would you like to statement. Now, parents, you probably understand this pretty well. Have you as a parent ever asked your children to do something? Now, sometimes when we ask our kids to do something, we don't make it a requirement. Like, for example, I may say, you know, Jonathan, I'm going to go to the grocery store. You could come with me if you like. Now, that's optional, right? Choice is completely in his hands. Now, there are other times, though, it's not optional, right? Requirement. Jonathan, go outside and mow the yard. Now, any confusion in that, right? Would he then think, I wonder if Dad really wants me to do that? Or could he in his mind say, oh, he didn't really mean it. I'm not going to do that. There really shouldn't be any confusion involved, right? See, the interesting thing is, as a parent, when we tell our children these things, you know what I'm not doing? I'm not looking for a discussion. I'm not. I'm not looking for them to kind of debate with me, well, Dad, you do know that we just mowed like about 4 or 5 days ago. So I don't think it's time to go outside and mow yet. I'm not asking for that, am I? I'm actually giving him a directive. And what I've learned is that's what Jesus did as well. He wasn't looking for a discussion. He wasn't looking for an argument. He was giving us marching orders. His directive is to go. His directive is to preach. His directive is to make disciples. I mean, and really, those three terms is what we use to describe evangelism. Now, I get it. As soon as I even say the word evangelism, all different types of emotions start coming inside different people when they hear those things. Matter of fact, to some people, I say the word evangelism, and immediately fear comes into their mind. Immediately. It's like, you know, this kind of a pit in their stomach kind of fear. Now, last week, I thought Don Sunshine did a great kind of, you know, walkthrough. And I would really recommend for those of you who missed last week, get the CDs and at least allow yourself to benefit from that teaching. Because I don't think that people who feel that fear, I don't think it's because they don't believe in Jesus. I think it's because they really are scared. I really think that look, no one likes rejection. Do you? And I've learned that most people, they don't like confrontation either, especially when it's almost kind of a negative confrontation. It's like, I got to explain to you that there's something wrong, that there's a problem here that needs to be resolved. And look, most people, they don't want to be different, right? Most people kind of like to blend in. Most people kind of want to fit into the crowd. I mean, we don't like to stand out. You know why? Well, because we know those who kind of stand out, what usually happens to them? They get targeted. I mean, usually the ones that get teased are the ones that seem a little different, the ones that seem a little, unusual, the ones that aren't, the same as everyone else. And that may have happened to us, or we may have seen that happen to other people. And that was enough where we're like, well, we don't want to be different. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to do something that may point the light on me. But see, the problem is we know what Jesus called us to do, and it wasn't to blend in, right? Jesus didn't say, well, be like everyone else. Matter of fact, he was quite the opposite, right? I mean, Romans 12, verse 2. I mean, the verse starts out, and it's about as black and white as it gets. It says, and this is the Message version. It says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And the problem is? We've become that in a lot of ways without even thinking. I don't think it's intentional. I don't think it's like, oh, how can I, blend in? We do it almost as a nervous reaction, almost like as a safety protection measure. We just kind of go with the flow. I mean, have you noticed that most people go with the flow of traffic on the highway? If everyone's driving 70, then you just kind of go with the traffic. You know what I'm saying? If everyone's kind of going 75, well, I'm just going with the flow of the traffic. I don't want to be that one guy that everyone's passing, But see, we're called to stand out. So we have to embrace it. We have to be able to battle the fear that comes inside us. God did not give that fear to you. I can promise you that. But see, to others, I believe the word evangelism, it evokes an emotion that I think is almost maybe even more dangerous. It evokes no emotion in you. None. Nothing at all. Matter of fact, if you think about it, how can the word evangelism bring you no emotion at all? I mean, shouldn't the fact that people who are dying and going to hell, shouldn't that kind of stir you? I mean, shouldn't that bother you? Shouldn't it, make you want to, to do something about it, right? Well, why doesn't that really evoke emotion in some of us? I believe it's because of a lack of love, which really stems from a lack of commitment. See, what happens is we become lazy. What that means is we spend all of our time taking care of ourselves. We know the right thing to do. It's not like, we're shocked. Oh, we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. We know we're supposed to do that. It's just we choose not to do it. Why? Because we just don't feel like it. And that doesn't bother us. At least, enough to change, right? I mean, we're only willing to kind of spend very costly things on us. We're willing to do that. I think sometimes it's not even necessarily lazy. I think there's that one side. We don't do it because we just don't want to change. But I think there's the other side as well. There's people that are just plain old busy. Too busy. They get to the point where they don't even have a chance to see where they could share the gospel because they're so packed. They're going from thing to thing to thing, and everything is streamlined. I think that if you really look at it, though, that busyness kind of has the same root as laziness. They're both self-directed. I mean, the reason why people don't want to do it and they're lazy is because I don't feel like doing it. The reason why people are busy and they don't see things or they don't have the time to help is because they're taking care of what they want to do. We love ourselves more than anything. I was reviewing my sermon this week, and God reminded me of an example of this. And I'm not going to lie to you. It's not one I'm really proud of. Remember Don Sunshine came on the 20th, right? Well, Tuesday, the 22nd, was my birthday. And we went out as a family to out to eat. I mean, we like doing that as a family. It's just something that we just enjoy meals together. And so we went out, and we went to a place called the Rooster Company. I mean, it's kind of a nice place, and so it's definitely a splurge, but I mean, the food was great. It really was. They do fantastic food there. We had great conversation. We tend to have fun when we're going out to eat. We laugh a lot, and we tend to be goofing off the whole time. The service was excellent. I mean, she did a great job, and so she came, gave me the bill, you know, and so I gave her the usual, I give the credit card, and we're kind of hopping, and so she comes back and hands the check. She goes, is there anything else you need? I'm like, no, you did great. And then she left the check there and then went off, and then I opened it up, and then it hit me. Wait a minute. What are you doing? What were you supposed to be doing? And then I'm like, because I remember, I mean, 2 days ago, we had a guy come in and train us on what was one of the best opportunities he said to be able to share the gospel. Was at restaurants with waitresses or waiters. And I'm like, what did I do? So I looked at the kids and I'm like, we messed up. We missed it. We missed the opportunity. Remember when I said that? I was like, guys, we missed something here. And so I'm like, well, crap, what do I do? So I'm like, all right. So I'm looking around. She's gone. I mean, there's no reason for her to come back to the table, right? I mean, it's paid for. There's nothing left. I've already told her, no, we're good. We don't need anything else. So she's probably off doing her other tables. So I'm like, all right, quick. I'll write her a really big tip, bigger than I normally do. And I'm like, all right, that's still not enough. That's not enough. All right, so I'll write at the bottom, you know, excellent service. And then I'm like, what? That's not going to do anything. And then I'm like, all right, I'll show you later. But I put another thing inside where they hold a check, that little envelope. So I put that in there. And I'm like, well, what do we do? And I remember Heidi saying to me, Dad, you got to find her. And I'm like, so I'm looking around, and we're like all getting up ready to leave. And I'm like, great. I'm like, well, I'm like, I don't see her anywhere. So we're starting to walk in the door, and she's like, no, Dad, seriously, you got to find her. And I'm like, I'm looking around. I don't know where she is. And look, but you know, this is the embarrassing part. Like, I'm going to be honest and transparent with you guys. I didn't want to find her. I didn't. I do. This was my birthday. You know, and I just had a great meal, and I didn't want it that awkward look. I mean, if I had did it from the beginning, then it would have worked great. But I almost felt like I was going to be like a drive-by shooter. Do you believe in Jesus? You know, because we're leaving, and so I'm thinking, but that would just be so awkward. And so I'm kind of going to the door, kind of looking around, and look, truth be told, I'm praying almost. God, don't bring that waiter around here, because if I see the waitress, then I'm stuck and I'm going to have to do it. But then the realization of what I'm saying inside my brain hits me. How selfish am I? There's someone here who has the potential of dying and going to hell. And just because I didn't feel like it, it wasn't part of my agenda. And so I'm now feeling this big as I'm walking to the car, and I'm like, wow. Like, I mean, we can give lots of different reasons, right, why we do that. Because I don't think I'm alone in this. But look, the underlying theme is we love ourselves more. We really do. So we end up not obeying the call of God in our life, which is to preach the gospel. Look, so today I want to talk, we're going to cover four different styles of evangelism over the next 4 weeks. There's more, but I'm just going to cover four of them because I think that there are ones that you could probably adopt and utilize in your own life. So today I want to talk about the evangelism style called servant evangelism. And this is what I think is one of the best definitions for servant evangelism. It's actually the second part of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I'm telling you, this is probably the best definition you're going to get. This is from the NIRV. Different versions, they all read kind of different. It says, Don't you realize that God's kindness is meant to turn you away from your sins? It's like, I think other version says, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. I mean, different versions say it in different ways. And really, that is probably the best definition of servant evangelism that you'll ever find. Why? Because love is stronger than anything. And when you shine the love of Jesus intentionally into someone's heart, into their life, you know what their normal reaction is? I want more. I want more of that. I look, I'm not even sure what it is. I may not even like you as a person, but what I just got, I want. And I want more of it. It kind of reminds me of from my children's church days when I was downstairs, you know, in the Sunday school. There was this song. It kind of went like this. It was, they will know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. It was obviously an easy song to remember, you know, kind of a catchy tune. Honestly, sometimes it gets stuck in my head and I can never get the dumb thing out. You ever had that happen? But look, there's a reason why that's truth, because that's what the Bible says. I mean, we find it in John 13:35. I mean, that is the gospel. The Message version says, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. Even the New Living Translation, it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I mean, that kind of sounds like a pretty simple statement, right? If we want the world to recognize that we are followers of Jesus, we must love everyone, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what they look like, no matter how they talk, no matter what their actions are, no matter what mood they're in. Add any description of that, we are called to love people. Everyone is everyone, right? God does not exclude anyone from that. And we are required to do that. So how would I describe someone in my mind that would be like a servant evangelist? Let me give you a couple characteristics that I think you will find helpful. Servant evangelist number one, they look for ways to intentionally love people. They look for ways to intentionally love people. See, and look, these can be like group things. These can be like one-on-one situations. But they are, matter of fact, you'll often find these types of people. Remember when I did the sermon series on the love languages? Well, these people tend to flow in really two major love languages, either the giving of gifts or acts of service. They tend to really enjoy, you know, serving people. And because what they do is they really want to just meet the needs of people. That's something that God has put deep inside. And really, it has nothing to do with your personality. You don't have to be like either very outgoing in order to do this. It's being able to recognize a need in someone and you acting on it. You saying, I'm going to meet that need. But see, the key word, though, is intentionally. Intentionally. I've learned servant evangelism rarely happens, just happens. It rarely happens that way. It is the deliberate need of you seeing it and acting on it. Matter of fact, because it takes, well, the video was saying, it takes open eyes, right? And sometimes an open ear to hear what the need is. And when you've done that, whether that's buying someone food because they're hungry, or you doing the act of service and making them a meal and delivering it, right? Or it could be, well, what we've done outside, car wash. They have a dirty car, and we just love on them and wash their car for them. Or what about the ladies group, the women's group who went to the nursing home and loved on a lot of older ladies and gave them hand massages and pedicures? That is a tangible way of them showing someone that you are loved. Now, but this is important though. Number two, servant evangelists love people to only point them to Jesus, not to themselves. And that's important. See, because a true servant evangelist, they make sure that the person receiving that gift or that act of service, they understand that really the only reason why we're doing this is because of Jesus inside of us. Now, why? Because there is nothing that Chris Malik can do to save you. Nothing. I can't do a darn thing for you. And so is it a bad thing? You know, if you do an act of service or give someone a gift and, you know, is that a bad thing if you don't mention Jesus? No, I wouldn't say it's a bad thing. Matter of fact, isn't the world full of people like that who love? I mean, look, you will find some really kind people in the world who do not know Jesus at all. And they will give gifts, Habitat for Humanity. There are so many different organizations where a number of the people there, not all of them, but some of them, have no relationship with God. And you know what? They genuinely treasure the words of appreciation that people give them. But see, the danger is that when you're not doing it to point people to Jesus, it becomes potentially an ego thing. It makes you feel good. It's all about you. You're doing it for the thank yous. You're not doing it for the pointing people to the only one who can actually save them. Another thing, servant evangelists, number three, they understand the cost and they're willing to invest. And I can tell you this, that usually takes some planning ahead. Look, if you don't save extra time or extra money, it becomes almost impossible to be a servant evangelist. I mean, think about it. Look, we all have budgets, right? All right, you should all have a budget. If you bring in the same amount of money that you need in order to pay all your bills and there's no extra, or even worse, let's say you spend more than you bring in, do you have an opportunity to financially bless someone? No, because there's nothing left to do. I mean, same thing with your time. If you have packed your schedule to the point where there is no empty time slots anywhere, where literally I'm going from this to this to this to this, look, you're not even going to see the needs. Forget being able to actually change your schedule and meet the need. So, look, if you want to be a servant evangelist, you have to be able, look, people save up for things often, don't they? People have savings accounts. Most people don't, but you should. People normally will save up for something in order to get it. Well, how about having a servant evangelism savings account where you basically on a weekly or monthly basis, you put money aside and say, God, that's yours. Above and beyond your tithe. The God, you know, I want to have this here. So when I hear about sister so-and-so who has just needs this in their life, I got the money to be able to do it. If you don't have it, how do you give it? And if you've made your budget that tight, then that's hard. Here, let me give you a good example of this in the Bible. There are lots of servant evangelism examples in the Bible, but you can turn with me if you want to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to just give you one of the many examples. So Acts chapter 6. I'm sure they'll have it up behind me if you don't want to look it up. But Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now let me explain what the heck they're talking about here. Some of you be like, what was that? Well, there's a problem. And this is a very visible problem. Basically, there were a bunch of widows who were not being taken care of. They were not being fed. They were not being given what they needed in order to survive. And it was, look, picture trying to share the gospel message with people and they're instead saying, yeah, but you want us to follow someone who you says loves everyone and you're not even taking care of, like, the widows. So, and matter of fact, it bothered the people so much that they actually started to verbally complain about it. I mean, you know, people are actually verbally saying this is a problem. You can imagine what's going on here. So, all right, let's continue. What did the disciples do? Verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, look, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. But if you think about this, how cool is this? Here we have a bunch of people serving God the way that God has designed them, the way that God has basically made them from a gifts and a talents perspective. Look, you will find as we go through these different evangelism styles, some of them just resonate with your personality. Some of them really align with how God has designed you from a gifts and talents perspective. And that's a good thing. But I love the fact, if you really read the story, you see there's no pride issues here. Did you notice that? Look, Stephen didn't complain at all. Picture, you know, Paul said, all right, Stephen, you're going to be one serving, the table. Whoa, Paul, excuse me. Why am I doing the tables? Shouldn't I be preaching? Look, because you know what? Read Acts 7. You'll find out Stephen could preach. Matter of fact, the boy can really preach. So, I mean, but you know the interesting thing is? No ego issues. No complaining. Matter of fact, what were the exact words it says? This decision pleased the whole gathering. So not only were they able to deal with a problem without causing anger and bitterness, but they did it in a way where everyone was happy. I mean, verse 6. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is really just a simple act of service, of taking care of widows, and the number of people who gave their hearts to Jesus drastically increased. Matter of fact, you want another good example? Read Mark 2 this week, about a paralytic man who had a bunch of friends who were really big at acts of service. Matter of fact, they were willing to bring a roof down in order to make sure that he got taken care of. Now, what I want to do this morning is I'm going to have a testimony, but before I do that, let me give you some strengths and weaknesses of this evangelism style, and then I want to bring up someone who I think is going to be able to kind of give you a different perspective on what servant evangelism is in kind of a more practical way. So let me give you some strengths. Number one, it communicates the gospel in a practical and an easily remembered way. Now, why? Well, look, with servant evangelism, what you're able to do is you show the gospel before you ask them to listen to the gospel. So it's kind of your way of saying, I'm going to basically model for you in a tangible, you can see it right in front of your face way before I then ask for the option or the opportunity to really show you in the Bible what it says. Another strength is it literally brings the scriptures to life. It actually connects biblical truth to people's needs. I mean, if you think about it, we don't just talk about love and kindness like the Bible says, we show it. We do it in action. Matter of fact, what it ends up doing is it actually ends up building a bridge from you to that person. And through you, what you're doing is you're not pointing them to you, you're pointing them to Jesus. And matter of fact, another strength is the more that you do these types of acts, the more aware that you are of the other opportunities that are around you. I mean, it's just that way. The more that you give, the more that you become aware of the different opportunities to give, whether that be through gifts or just acts of service. But see, what I think is really powerful, though, is it actually helps destroy some of the stereotypes that we as a church have received. See, the church really isn't known for what it's for. The church today is known for what it's against. So servant evangelism, what it does is it allows us to break the stereotype of we're just the don't do this people, that you follow these rules. But instead, we do what Jesus has asked us to do, which is to love people, to bring them the good news. It should be good news that you're bringing them. Now, here, I want to cover a few weaknesses that if you understand them, then you'll be better prepared to basically avoid them when you're using this style. Now, one of the first ones is is that when you're using the style, you may get caught up in just the act of service, where you forget it to connect it to the gospel message. And we kind of covered that, right? It's like you spend so much time serving the person that you never get to the point of telling them why. Because it's, look, you can't save them. You don't want them to just think, wow, that Chris Mallett's a great tipper. I wanted to do his table next week. Because what did that do for her eternity? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Our goal is to point people to Jesus. And I've learned that some people flow in this gifting. They enjoy serving so much that they actually begin to rely on other people to do the message. Like, I'll just do the serving and I'll let someone else do all the talking. Well, but that's not balanced. Look, you should be able to give a reason why that you believe something. And that may mean spending some extra time in the Word. It may mean practicing our two-minute testimonies or other things that allow you to be prepared to give a reason for what you believe. But this is kind of an important one as well. I'll give you this as the final weakness. You have to be ready to deal with really natural conflict that comes with the gospel message. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, people like getting their needs met. They do. I've rarely met someone that says, I cannot believe you met my need. How dare you? Get out. There might be one or two. I'm going to say there are some that are just not grateful people. But usually people want to have their needs met. You know what I've learned? They don't want to change, though. And you know what? The gospel message demands change. The gospel message, if you tell the truth, is not going to cost them nothing. It's going to cost them what? Everything. So sometimes you're going to learn that when you are a servant evangelist, when you get to the gospel message part, they're going to reject it. They're going to say, hey, look, thank you for the cup of coffee, but I don't want to hear what you got to say. You know, I'm glad you washed my car, but I'm not never coming back. You know, I mean, that may be what happens, but that's a natural conflict that happens. And just be prepared for that. You may not be able to avoid it, but just understand, don't take that rejection. Be like, well, I'm never doing that again. No, you won because you shared the gospel. Now, this morning, actually, I'm going to call up Wallace. He's going to help me out this morning. What I'm going to ask Wallace to do is he's going to actually give you an example of servant evangelism in his life. And then I think I'm going to ask him a few questions that I think will maybe bring a few of his points out a little better. So why don't you welcome Wallace as he comes up.
Good morning, everyone. First, I would like to thank God for the opportunity to tell my story, but also to ask the Lord to use me to be a blessing to you guys as well. My story is I'm going to try to make it short.
You're fine.
Okay, cool. I'm going to make it long then. I think serving others is just a blessing to me, a gift from God to me. And I've been doing serving others since the early 90s. But it wasn't always serving others, giving the honor to God, though. So at a certain point in my life, it became giving the honor to God. And I was still saved then, but just was, you know, serving others and taking all the glory for it. But my job is serving others, working with children and families. But I won't tell a story from that. I'm going to tell us today's testimony is going to be on about a friend of mine that I've been dealing with for years. I've been mentoring for years and everything. And in the month of April, no, from April the 18th through May the 17th, he had a lot of stuff going on in his life. And when these things happen, the first thing he do is call me, and he's like panicking and hysteric, you know. I need you, Wallace. I need to come up right now, and this is, you know. And most of the time, I can go right there, you know. So starting from the beginning, April the 18th, He found his roommate dead in the apartment. April the 19th was his birthday. The next week, he totaled his friend's Mercedes. And then the next week, he got in an accident. He wasn't driving. Got in an accident. Car was totaled. God is blessing him and with him the whole time, you know. And then the last one in this story is going to be May the 17th. His mother dies. She lives in Jamaica. So I use this story because it's several parts of honoring God, but it's serving and honoring God, but it's a certain parts of where Wallace, you could have did better than that. And there's other parts where it's like, what Lord, what you have me doing, you know? And so that's why I use this story. It's just different parts to it. But when he found his roommate dead in the apartment, he calls me over. I get to it's 12:30 at night, and I'm on my way. I'm over there, and I'm asking the Lord to, you know, help me, be a help, to bless me so I can be blessing to this situation. And I get there, and he's irate. The police, he's harassing the police. The police is trying to help him and everything. And he needed to get stuff from the apartment. The police let us in to get stuff from the apartment. And he was telling me the story over and over again, how it happened. I mean, what happened and what he came into and everything. And I just assumed the bedroom so I could just stay away from there. The police is like, okay, he's getting amped up again. Let's get him out of here. I'm talking to the police. I'm like, no problem. He was like, we need to preserve this area. I'm about to ask him why you need to preserve the area. As I'm about to ask him, I look and I see why. And at that point, seeing this, being in the middle of this situation, it's like I call myself helping out the police and helping out my friend. But at this point, when I see a little bit too much, it became, why you have me in here? Now I'm having my dialogue with the police and telling him, you get out of here, we got to go, we don't have time for this, you know. But it was my point in this part of the story is that it was servanthood that turned to now it's all about me. I regrouped and was still able to serve, you know, to pray over him and to, you know, show him love and everything, and bless the police officers. And, you know, he's still dealing with the situation and everything. But to move on in the month, so this is 12:30. So that is actually his birthday. He brought in his birthday dealing with this situation, which was pretty. I didn't realize that till like 3 o'clock in the morning when I finally laid down. And I was like, it's his birthday today too. So that just made it that much interesting or worse for him. But then the accident when he towed up the Mercedes, his license are suspended, and he was under the influence, and he should not have been driving in the first place, but he was driving. He towed up the Mercedes. It catches on fire. He gets out of the car, and he runs and call me. And that's right. He calls me like I can do something about that, and I can't. So I meet him at his at the house, not his, but somebody's house where he's at. And he's like, well, it was my baby's mother's car, and we're going to say she was driving and all of this story. And I'm like, no, why are you doing that? You shouldn't have been driving. You need to man up and accept this. And she was going to take the blame. So I'm taking her to the police, and she's going to take the blame. And I'm telling her, you have two kids, and this is not what you should be doing. And, you know, and she get there, and the police was like, we're looking for your boyfriend or whatever. And he ended up having to go deal with this himself. And, you know, I'm in the shortly after, he's asking me for money to bail him out, you know. And, First John 3:17, I believe, says something like, you know, if you see someone who have a need and you can help them, you know. he needed some money. I had the money, and you're not getting my money. My money is not for your foolishness. And this is how I talked to him, and this is what I said to him. And he actually knew a pastor that I know, and it's like, I talked to him, and he said, call him. And I'm like, I call him, but the same thing I'm telling you is what I'm going to tell him. And he was like, okay, well, you don't call him. I talk to him, you know. But the pastor felt the same way, but, you know, that's not what 1 John 3:17 means to me. But even with 1 John 3:17, I have to go by what the Lord is saying to me, you know. And the Lord was not pushing me to do that. But some could say that you had the means, you should have taken care of the need, and would question if my choices were right or wrong, you know. But either way, I still didn't, and I wouldn't the next time either. Next, he had an accident, and he was not driving, but the car was totaled. His daughter was in the car, which is my goddaughter. She'll be 3 years old next week. She got a little bump on her head, and him, my goddaughter, and other person in the car, which was driving, was going to the emergency room in the ambulance, and I was at work, and they called, and he called, and he was all hysterical again, and I'm in the ambulance, I'm going to the Hartford Hospital, I need you to come here right now, it's an emergency, and then, like, I can't come right now. You know, how is everybody? You know, he was like one person's arm. He was okay, but he's still going to the emergency room. Baby had his cell phone in hand and hit her in the head, so she got a little goose egg on her forehead. And I explained to him, it sounds like everybody will be okay. You've been through a lot, and God has been with you through all you've been through. Just calm down. What make you think that he's not going to be with you now? But in serving others, like I said, early on, it was all about serving others, just for the sake of serving others and not giving God the glory. But when you're serving others, working with God, it becomes, you know, a lot of give God the glories and God bless you and God is good, and just drawing people back regardless of what you're going through, that God is in the mix of it. The end of this particular story, his mother has been sick for a couple of years, gradually getting worse, and over the last couple of weeks prior to her death, she was declining pretty fast. He got a call on the day before, said that if I give you a call, this is from Jamaica, if I give you a call, that means that she didn't make it. We don't expect her to make it over through the night. Early that morning, he got that phone call. Of course, calls me, I come over, and I'm talking to him, praying, but not praying, you know, hugging and praying, but just kind of praying and talking to God. Trying to ask God to bless him in his situation as he go through this situation. He wanted to go out and get some air. I'm thinking I have to go to Walmart anyway, so we take a ride to Walmart. He ended up getting a phone call from Jamaica. So we're sitting in the parking lot, in Walmart, and the Lord says, pray for him. And I pray for him. The Lord says, no, lay your hands on him and pray for him. So, okay, I put my hands on him, and I pray for him. Put my hands on his head, and I pray for him. The same prayer, you know, just a very short prayer that's saying, Lord, bless him in his situation. Bless his mother's soul, that she was right with you, that she's going to heaven. Just a lot of this stress, this pain, draw him closer to you, you know, a prayer sort of like that, and pray for him second time. You know, I'm sitting there. He's on the phone now, talking in Jamaican to his family, who's I can hear it's the hard dialect. You know, I like the eavesdrop, but I couldn't understand. But and again, God says, "No, lay your hand on his chest and pray. Lay your hand over his heart, on his chest and pray for him." I said on his chest, but So I pray for him, and same prayer over his chest, you know, I'm praying for him. And I'm hesitant because I'm like, this is weird. And the guy is just on the phone. Blah, 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 blah. I'm like, I know this is weird for me, and it's got to be weird for him. But to this day, he haven't said anything about it. And it's just so God said, I hesitated, but I did. And it's interesting. I'm waiting to see what he's gonna say about that. But you know, it's been a couple of weeks now, so I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe God did what he had to do. But Matthew 25:31 and the rest of that chapter talks about the sheep and the goat, and that has become, after I began serving people, honoring God, the sheep and the goat, you know, the sheep to the right, the goat to the left, and he's separating them. And, the sheep are the ones that, heal the sick and visit the prisoner and gave to the needy and all these things. When he said, when you did those things, you did it for the least of my brethren, you did it for me. And the goat are the ones that did not do those things, and they was doomed to the pit of hell. So I think that's a good story. As long as you're a sheep, it's a good story. But I think that's a good story. You guys should read that.
I think I'm going to do it. I think we're good. I think we're good.
Good.
See, what I want you to be able to get from these is that so often when we focus on evangelism, we have focus on the end fruit. You're like, well, Pastor, why'd you have him give that testimony? He didn't even get saved. I mean, there's no, like, stuff at the end. I mean, me looking at this, all I see is a guy who, and maybe in my opinion, got taken advantage of lots of different times. I mean, he had to do all these trips. He was giving them, this. He was spending time here. And I think often when it comes to servant evangelists, you kind of see yourself as used, taken advantage of. You know, and often you're like, and trust me, if you're a servant evangelist, people figure that out. They figure out if you're the giver. They figure out if you're, he's the one that likes to give money. Oh, I'm going to go tell him my problem. Oh, he's the one that, he's always willing to do the visits. So I'm going to, make sure that so-and-so finds out. And I can tell you, as someone who's a giver by nature, that can burn you out. It can. You can often become what the Bible says not to, which is to become weary in doing good. Because in the proper time, you will reap what you've sown. So when it comes to certain evangelism, what I want you to understand, all your testimonies aren't going to end with someone saying, you are right, and I'm giving my life to Jesus right now. So let's just pray, and the next morning, everything is just perfect in their lives. And I think Don Sunshine actually hit on that very well. You don't know what part of the chain that you're in. You don't know if you're the first person that plants that seed in their heart where they're like, whoa, I didn't even know that. You don't know if you're the 15th of maybe 30 where, you just watered that seed and you showed them that, this is a person who loves Jesus, and they gave way above and beyond what anyone should ever have to give in that situation. See, there comes a time when we need to just surrender not only our lives, but the results to God. All he asks us to do is to walk in obedience. That's all he asks us to do. You're not there to judge the fruit. He's the one that judges the fruit. He's the one that looks inside and sees the leaves. That's not your job. Your job is to obey the voice of God, to do what he asks you to do. Now, for some of you, look, serving people is important and you love it and it's how God ingrained you. Well, then do that. Allow God to use that in your life. Now, what I'm trying to begin to do for you guys, and Pastor Tori designed this for me, this is tools for your toolbox. And what I'm going to start doing, we're going to start keeping that out in the Welcome Center, is I'm trying to get tools for you guys. And ushers, could you come on up, Mike? Just help me out. Rosie, could you help me out a little bit as well? So I want you to take these, and I want you to pass some of them out. Everyone take about like 3 to 5 of them. Just grab like 3 to 5 of them and keep them with you. What they are is I designed basically just a little business card. And it has, on one side, it says, we love because he first loved us. And that's 1 John 4:19. And on the other side, it allows people to know who we are. It gives people, you know, our church, our address, phone number, an email address, and a website. So this is what I slipped inside because I got them early. I slipped that inside my envelope. But what I want, there have been many times that I've seen where I've tried to share the love with Jesus with people, but I haven't found a way of connecting them. And usually it's not like I have a piece of paper and a pen with me, and I'm like, here, write down this, and I'm trying to invite them to different things. I'm trying to get resources in people's hands. And I want you to be able to have something where you can, when you share the love of Jesus, even if you carry this as a reminder to say, don't just tip someone really good, love on them. Don't just bring in, you know, brownies to work so everyone can feast on them. Tell them why you're doing this. So what this is going to be a reminder to me, and hopefully for the rest of you, is that tell them why. Let people know why you're doing the things that you're doing. Because you know what? You can't save them, but Jesus can. So it's an interesting thing is, and I talked about this with my wife this morning. My kids don't even know this yet. But I'm going to make a new challenge in the Mallet House. Whenever we go out to a restaurant, the challenge is on. Matter of fact, the first person at my table who has the ability and the courage and the knowledge and even the sneakiness, the wisdom, to be able to inject God into the conversation with that waiter or waitress, I'm buying them dessert tonight. I never buy them dessert, ever. I am cheap. That's just the way I am. Matter of fact, I say, you want dessert? Well, go home and get an apple or an orange. I have a song that I sing to them about an apple or an orange. I do. They know it, right? You guys know the song. So now the challenge is on. When we go to a restaurant, the first person, if it's me, then I'm getting that dessert. And you know darn well that I'm bringing it home and it's going to sit inside my fridge and I'm going to eat it when I'm darn good and ready. And it won't be eaten by anyone else. But the challenge is on. Whoever the first person is. But see, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to spur each other on. We're supposed to be accountable to each other. We're supposed to allow people to inject. And you know what? My kids are so stinking competitive that they're probably going to be formulating different ways of, or how am I going to be able to do this? They'll probably check the dessert menu first. I have to admit, they'll be like, all right, we don't like anything here. All right, no, oh, that's there. Then they're probably going to reach in. They're going to have their card ready. And the challenge is on. So you know what it is? It's trying to come up with creative ways that we can get the gospel out there. That's the way Paul was. Paul said, I'll do anything it takes to reach as many people as I can. He did the highest of the high and the lowest of low. He just wanted to be sure that the gospel message got put out there. So you know what? Families, individuals, singles, whatever, find your way of doing this. Find your way of getting the gospel message out there because it's not about you. It's about the souls that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So why don't you stand with me?